Heavenly Father, to again approach thy throne of grace because of our relationship to thy Son, and even now as we speak, he's seated at thy right hand making intercession for us. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us as we continue to study these things, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we're still on the doctrine of the ascension and session. And last time, you remember, we were dealing with the difference between divine power and human power. And this is imperative that you understand that human power is rejected by God on every occasion. You see, the main thing in the Christian life is that you want to please God. And there's only one way you can please God, and that is to glorify Him in time. And the only way to glorify God in time is to go according to His mandates and policies. You probably work for an organization, and hopefully they have some kind of policies that govern whatever it is that goes on in that building. We have one here with regard to various things. And it's not that we're so legalistic that we want to make people come under the thumb of our policies, the policies that make it easier for us. For example, at the school, we have certain policies. One that just comes off the top of my head is the fact that the children are not allowed to run under any circumstances on any of the grounds. Now, there's a reason for that. Years ago, we didn't have policies as such. We didn't even have a policy manual. And we'd see kids running around, and when we could catch them, we'd just say, stop running. But then eventually, we had some collisions. And there's nothing worse than to see two little people running together with their heads turned and collide. And the biggest part of their body at that point is their head. And when noggins hit, it's an awful sound. It sounds almost like the clash of helmets in a football game. And so we finally decided that we were going to try to protect our children by having a policy, no running on the grounds. Another one was they're never allowed out in the parking lot under any circumstances. You say, well, how do they ever get to their car, their parents' cars? Well, they line up. And they're lined up, and then when the parent drives up, generally either the parent gets out, they have to pull up to the into the parking space, and the child then will go to the car. And there's a reason for that. So God has policies. We have another policy here as a church that you're not allowed to drive any faster than 5 miles an hour. And that's good because the other day we had a little one that decided to just dart out because daddy was here or somebody was here. And apparently she'd spend the day with somebody else. And there were three or four cars approaching. You don't see little people, especially at night. We don't even look for them. And it'd be awful to have your car go bloom, bloom, and say, what was that? So we try to avoid things like that. We don't need our parking lot repaved currently anyway. And we certainly don't want it to be done by one of your children. So we say, in effect, don't allow your children in the parking lot, ever, without an adult attention or adult attending. Grab them by the hand. If they go, hey, grab them by the hand anyway. Or pick them up. Now, I'm not talking about a 14 to an 18-year-old. They should be able to take care of themselves, hopefully. Now, if they go out in the parking lot and start, bloop, 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 just leave them alone. All right, so God has policies. And it's interesting that churches have policies that are not divinely inspired. You're imposed with all kinds of legalistic principles that some church decided would be nice for the Christian way of life. It has nothing to do with the Christian way of life. So let's just make a repeated statement so that we understand this. First of all, the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and demands supernatural execution. We don't have it. That's why we have the indwelling of all three persons of the Trinity. We have to have divine power available to us. We can't fulfill God's mandates in the flesh. Paul calls that carnality. That's just like saying to a non-believer, fulfill the plan of God. He can't. He doesn't even have the tools, much less the ability. Now, he could assume and follow the pattern thereof. He could mimic what other believers do. But see, that's not the Christian way of life. Therefore, the underlying concept, whatever a non-believer can do or not do, or give up or not give up, has nothing whatever to do with the Christian life. And one thing, for example, would be smoking, drinking, playing cards, dancing, and going to movies. That's your business and nobody else's. But in most churches, we had a teacher here. She finally left. She told the children that if their daddy smoked, he was going to hell. I didn't find out about it until after she was gone. She wouldn't have lasted very long. So does that mean that non-smokers go to heaven? Huh? And you know, no, I don't allow my children to play cards because they'll end up gamblers. That's absurd. Whatever happened to simple logic? They have these games, you know, like Monopoly. And there are strange things that are used as a part of the tools of Monopoly. You know what they are? Dice. Oh, they'll end up gamblers. We can't have the Monopoly game in here. And they've cheated them out of one of the most beautiful games. I used to play it as a kid. And I love to have hotels on Park Place. And on Boardwalk. And have some lonely little person that only had about $2,000 left to land on it. All right, thank you. Goodbye. That's the game. It was called what, folks? Monopoly. And by the way, I say all power to Microsoft. No problem with Microsoft. I don't have any problem with Bill Gates. See, we've got this idea in this country that if you get rich for having worked hard, you're a crook. You know why? Because crooks are supposedly rich. And yet, if you analyze the crooks of the past, not one of them died with any worth. Maybe some of it's hidden somewhere. So God established a policy for the church that is unique to the church age. And that is power available to us that was never available to any other believer in past dispensations. It's unique to the church age. We are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit in addition to the other two members, but the primary objective of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is to supply divine power. And who is our role model, by the way? The Lord Jesus himself. Whatever happened to the mandate, walk in his steps. Do as he did. He had the power sphere made available to him from the point of physical birth. And it says he was filled with the Spirit from the point of birth. You say, well, he was also God. Now, that's a mistake that people make. Say, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? That would assume that what our Lord did while he was here on earth, he relied on his deity. You say, well, what's the problem? How can we walk in his steps? I don't know about you, but I have something missing. There's at least one person here that thinks they're close to deity. But I'm here to tell you, you're in error. We don't have divinity. Now, my son-in-law has a master's of divinity, which means he's getting close. And I suppose when Kurt eventually finishes up, you'll have a master's of divinity also. Boy, can I sit next to you when you have yours? Where do we get these degrees from, by the way? Are they insults or what? Or is somebody just laughing somewhere, just busting their sides? Master of divinity. So really, it's divine power versus human power. And you see, that's an insult to the average person. It's demeaning. But what it basically says is, In human power, we cannot fulfill the plan of God, period. And they don't like that, because they're out there doing for God, see? But you see, they've done so much. Now they're reduced to having a dog and pony show in their churches. That's how much they've done. By the way, do you really think that God is impressed with this stuff? Do you think when he sees all of these people putting on these plays and having these cantatas and chorales and choruses and choirs and all, do you think he's impressed with that? Well, if it's done in the Spirit, he is. But you got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. But see, there's a big difference between looking spiritual and being spiritual. I know we classify the mundane things of life in general as non-spiritual. Well, I'm here to tell you, when you're filled with the Spirit, everything you do is spiritual. And if you have young children, that would include changing diapers, taking out the garbage. Makes it a lot easier when you're filled with the Spirit, by the way, because you're not grumbling as you go out the door. You know, that kind of thing. Of course, you don't do that. I don't either, by the way. I do it so my wife doesn't have to do it. Because for her to go out there and come back, she's standing there huffing and puffing. Well, I don't need that. And she has to sit down for an hour. I don't need that either. I want her to do other things. Now, I've decided to do the cooking at home, not because of my wife's illness, just simply because of the fact that I like to do the cooking. I love to cook. And yet I can cook in the flesh, and it's carnal. Doesn't taste any different. And I can cook in the Spirit, and it's spiritual. I can do dishes in the Spirit, and it's spiritual. Yeah, ladies, believe it. And remember when we used to have that ladies' Bible class of about 30 or 40 ladies here, and I said this often to them, I said, ladies, you don't know what lovemaking is unless you've been filled with the Spirit. And they kind of looked at me like, because you see, we have this idea in a lot of churches that sex is a necessary evil for the propagation of the human race. And there's one thing that God associated with it that we cannot escape. You know what it's called? Pleasure. And if he wanted just to propagate the human race, he'd have had a little LED light on the nose of the woman. And when it went on, that means she was in the process of ovulating. I think it's time, dear. Why? Because it's glowing. What is it? Do we treat the average female like a dog in heat? No, he connected closeness with it. And the Hebrew word for cleave, for example, therefore shall a man leave his mother and his father and cleave to his wife. That's this. That means coming together sexually. And what closer way to be one flesh? But you say that in the average church and they'll tar and feather you. We had a guy back east. His daughter came to me one time and said, I don't have a clue as to how I actually got conceived. He thought that sex, even in marriage, was sinful. Do you know how many believers believe that the sin of the garden was that Adam attacked Eve? It all started out with rape. Well, what happened to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And the fruit. Of course, we blame apples for that. That shows you how bright we are. The word apple is never used. Don't you ever use it. If I hear of any prep school teacher using apple, well, you're not going to be teaching prep school. More than an apple. Let's leave apples where they belong, on apple trees. We don't have a clue as to what that fruit was. Whatever it was unique. And it carried with it the idea that as you partook of it, your eyes would be open to something that you didn't want opened, and that was the knowledge of good and evil. The one thing man did not need was to understand evil. Of course, she did it out of ignorance. She was beguiled. She was tricked. The schemer put out the plan, and it worked. But here comes Adam. Do, 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 do. And she says, you know, I just partook of this thing, yeah? It's great. Want some? Yeah! There's no deception there. No deception whatever. Need some water, babe? No? You know why the church has no impact today? Not just this local church. This local church, I think, has great impact. We can honestly say that we have international impact. We've got missionaries all over the world. We've got pastors all over the United States and the world that came out of this local assembly. I know churches that are 5,000, 6,000 strong that may send out a couple of missionaries in their lifetime. For a little group like this, so we can't go to Australia. We got somebody there. So we want to go back to my wife's hometown. We've got somebody there, in the area at least, in Iowa. Y'all know that Californians need to be saved. More so than most. So we got one there. We got one in Tulsa. Right in the heart of holiness territory. Hallelujah, praise the Lord types. You know, that's redundant, don't you? That's just the same thing being said in two different languages. Hallel Zah is Hebrew for praise the Lord. So use the one or the other. We simplified here. We just say PTL. I guess that was, maybe we inherited that from Kathy Hoffman. Everything was abbreviated. And sometimes I wondered where she was. But see, she's from Venus and men are from Mars. I was going to bring you that picture that that Krisha did that I thought was a watermelon on a ironing board. And in effect was the baby Jesus in the manger. That's okay, you know, that's all right. My wife saw it one way and I saw it the other, but then I think my wife gives in an awful lot to Krisha. Yes, just about like Nancy does with her granddaughter. They can do no wrong. Now that you open your mouth, Nance, I can tell the group about the other white meat. Okay. Cats. Now, I received that from Larry Hoffman, so just relax. It's his morbid sense of humor, not mine. Divine power versus human power. And we have this divine power available to us 24 hours a day, regardless of where we are. See, our Lord establishes the example. You got to remember that you have to have a precedent when a new age is ushered in. All right, here's the church age. Which, of course, most don't see as a separate age. They just see it as a kind of a carryover of Israel. It is not. It's unique. You know why it's unique? That's the third time I've used that word. But you see, the whole concept of the church age is unique. There are 40 things that accompany salvation that no other believer ever received in times past. For example, no believer was ever indwelt by all three persons of the Trinity. As a matter of fact, no believer in times past was indwelt by any of the members of the Trinity. And our Lord Jesus, see, made it very clear when he said, the Holy Spirit is meta you, and he shall be en you. Meta is alongside of. That's Old Testament endowment. The Holy Spirit would just simply guide the individual, just like you would put your hand on the head of your child and move them around when they are not doing what you want them to do. Now we will go into the bedroom, won't we? Yes, we will. Here we go. See? Now we will go and wash our hands, won't we? And we... That's the way it is. Human power over baby power. This word means alongside of, M-E-T-A. This word is N, E-N. And it is N plus the locative. It always takes the locative or the dative. It means in. So the Holy Spirit is alongside of you, but he shall be in you. Then later we read in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then our Lord said, and I will pray the Father, and he'll send another. And then later he says, and the Father and I will come into you. So now we got all three persons taken care of. I was asking the kids the other day about the Shekinah. I says, where's the Shekinah now? And they said, in heaven. I said, wrong. Where's the Shekinah now? In us. That's why our body is called a what, folks? Temple. Yeah, I know. Defile the temple and God will defile you. And what you have is people always mixing that verse up and turning it around. What defiles the temple? What goes into it or what comes out of it? What comes out of it? And these standards that are led by legalists are always denying and doing what? And condemning an individual because of what they put into it. Doesn't matter what you put into it. Now, it's smart, by the way, that, you know, you put healthy things into it. I remember years ago, I used to kid around and I'd say to people, well, the difference between you and me is you're going to die healthy and I'll die unhealthy, but we're both going to die. And I've since changed my lifestyle a bit. Well, seriously, quite a bit. There's only about one more thing I can give up, and I don't want to do that. And it wouldn't make me any more spiritual either. Last time I gave something up, I gained 20 pounds. So now that giving up, you guys say, yeah, but you say, look how much money you saved yourself. Yeah, a whole new wardrobe. Nothing fits. I keep telling my wife our cleaners is shrinking my pants. Not so. The scales don't lie. 40 things that accompany salvation. No believer in times past was baptized by the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, occurs at the moment of salvation. None. Not one. Nor will it ever be repeated again. And that's only 2 out of 40. But we're not dealing with that. I'm just trying to show you the uniqueness of the church age. We have divine power available to us that no one ever had available. These, by the way, are also mutually exclusive. Human power, divine power. Divine power by means of the filling of the Spirit. See, the difference is, here's our Lord. He comes on the scene. We're going to be celebrating that in a few days. At least this is the time of the year that we celebrate. It's doubtful, by the way, that he was born on December 25th, but that's okay. You see, the pagans always have a way of dovetailing pagan holidays with Christian holidays. And we just started winter, right, officially, December 21st. It's supposed to have something to do with the sun and the solstice. I still can't say that. But then it's not a word I use every day. I can, however, say impeach. But then, being a right-to-the-right conservative, I have a problem with the other word that people don't understand. There was a survey today on CNN, and they said, how do you say this word? And they said, censor. No, it's not censor. It's censure. It's sure on the end. There's a shusher there. And they're two different words. But then some scholar came on the scene and he says, well, originally in the Latin, they were all from one derivative. Okay. That's point one of the Ascension session. Currently, the Senate is in session. We're hoping that somebody be ascended on high quickly. Our Lord comes on the scene, and he's encapsulated by that which has been prepared for him by his Father, God the Father. God the Father gives the humanity of Christ a dwelling place while on earth. And it's called the sphere of power. And it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Now, why did he have to be filled with the Spirit? He was God. And we're not talking about the deity of Christ. We're talking about the humanity of Christ. And you see, many times, and I have to keep making mention of this, many times people overemphasize, they almost deify his humanity. And by doing that, then they lessen the deity by making it human. And all of these have been resolved down through the years by godly scholars. See, up to a certain point in history, they never thought it was even necessary because everyone believed the same thing. Christ was God. That's it. He was not only God, but he was pure human. And what he did while he was here on earth, he did in the power of the Spirit. Why? Because they read the Scriptures. Duh. Then in around 300 or 400 A.D., there was a lot of heretics going around. And they were saying, no, you see, Christ didn't really appear, or God didn't manifest himself in flesh. He just appeared as a kind of a phantom type thing. And then you had the appearance of deity as humanity, but he wasn't really human. So the scholars during that time got together and said, well, how are we going to make Christ human? Well, there are hundreds of verses that deal with the humanity of Christ. Equally, there are hundreds of passages dealing with the deity of Christ. Well, how do you resolve the two? It's simple. You give them their rightful place. Christ is God as God. And Christ is human as human. Unique? Yes. Why? Because he has two natures. You don't, I don't. So I thought when we became believers that we received a new nature. Yeah, who taught you that? That's erroneous. There's a scripture verse 1 saying that we have two natures. And by the way, if you run that to its logical conclusion, that means you could eventually reach the status of the divine. We are partakers of the divine nature, but it never says we have a divine nature. Now, I was taught in college that you have two natures. No, there was only one human being that ever had two natures, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the nature of God and all the essence and principles of God, and he had the essence of man and the principles of man. He was pure human and pure God. You can't separate them, you can't confound them. One is not lessened by the possession of the other, and one is not enhanced by the possession of the other. Therefore, God the Father came up with a plan. He always does, by the way. He always does. And a plan is always preceding when it's needed. That's what Bible class is all about. See, you're learning tonight possibly what you may have to use down the road tomorrow, next day, next month, next year. And we make provision for that. That's why I try to teach as many classes as possible. can't like I used to. I'm older. Now, if you were willing to, and I went back to 14 Bible classes a week, I'd last about 2 months and I'd be dead. Thank you. So I'll know you want to get rid of me when you say, Pastor, I think we ought to go back to the 14 Bible classes a week. I'll ask you to leave. Five is enough, thank you. The filling of the Holy Spirit from birth. Why? He had to have divine power available. He couldn't use his own divinity. Who would have screamed no contest? Satan himself. So, well, you didn't send a human being. You sent someone here who was God, and he just assumed humanity, and anytime he needed to be helped, he just simply borrowed from his divinity. Doesn't work that way. Now, getting back to my initial statement, remember way back when I said, walk in his steps? How could we do that? How can we follow his example? How can we look for a role model who was divine as God and human as human and could use his divinity to enhance his humanity? I don't have that. You don't have that. We're plumb out of it. In all of the exercise of his life on earth, he relied upon the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Bible teaches. He was subject to the Holy Spirit in all things. Now, by the way, you could argue until whoever and whatever comes home as to whether or not, if he'd have gotten out, blah, 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 blah. I'll let them argue that in the classroom. The point of the matter is he never did. Okay? So let's not argue if he did. Remember, if you ever ask me a hypothetical question, I'm going to give you a hypothetical answer. Why? Because what's a hypothesis? There's no fact to it. So we're not going to worry about this. We're not going to concern ourselves. See, Christians are concerned. They never get worried. Only unbelievers get worried. Now, Christians don't go to movies. They go to films. Doesn't that eventually get to you? You know, I was 25 before I was saved. Been a pastor of the church for now over 30 years. I can say that honestly. December 1 is when I arrived. December 3rd, 2nd was my first Sunday. Had 12 people in the Glendale Women's Club. Oh, we had the property, but no buildings. Now, I had 14 the first Sunday, two left. First message. That really excited me, by the way. You say, how many are left today? None. My wife and children, but we didn't count them. Because we'd have had 15. Or how many? 12 and 4 is 16. Now you see why I have a bookkeeper do my taxes. What did our Lord leave us? This. Same thing that encapsulated him. Can we look back and follow an example in our Lord? Exactly. Can we walk in his steps? Certainly. How? By following the same way in which he was empowered. If the Holy Spirit empowered him, he can empower us. If what he did while he was here on earth, he did because of the power of the Spirit, we can do what he did with exception. You say, well, he raised the dead. Well, we can't do that. He healed the sick. We can't do that. Why? Because he had to bring attention to himself to bring attention to the message. Now, I know this is going to sound deep to some of you, but we don't need that because we have this. Okay? This is God's authority for the church age. And that's why in our doctrinal statement, we make it very clear that the Word of God is the final authority in all things with regard to believers of the church age. And it is. It's the outline for the Christian way of life. Does that mean we disregard scriptures that don't refer to any part of the church age? No. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what class? Profitable. Things were written aforetime for our example. So we do get examples. But you see, when we look back historically, here's the church, look back historically, if you jump over the 33 years of our Lord's life, you come back under the law. So is that the example for the church age? No. And yet look how many churches are trying to live back under the law again. I find it very mysterious that these same people who claim to be believers, and there's no doubt in my mind that they're not. I do have a problem when it says that Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. Doesn't that say something to you? When you believe, you're no longer under the law. And by the way, the law couldn't save to begin with. Why should I go back under something that wasn't even able to save? The law was never designed to save. What is the law? It's the absolute righteousness of God revealed in writing. Who kept it? Nobody. And it just simply showed no one could keep it. So that which was designed to show the exceeding sinfulness of sin ended up slaying instead of saving. Now, where did I get that from? Oh, what a statement of, oh, man, I'm getting really rich here. No, I'm not. That's Romans. And Paul said, is then the law sin? No. What is the law? The law is perfect. And by the way, when it says the law is perfect converting the soul, realize that it doesn't mean that the law does the conversion. What the law does is it shows what sin really is. And you got to go to another source. And the other source is always grace. It's God's provision for the believer in time. God always does the providing. Now think of the average church. They're doing the providing. And I pose this question to you, and I have repeatedly. If the Holy Spirit were to leave earth, which he won't, but if he did, how many churches could just continue with their programs? And how many would cease? Well, I'll give you a clue. We don't have many programs here. As a matter of fact, we don't have any. Well, I took care of that. Everything then that is done under all the teachings that go on, whether it be our young people or otherwise, prep school, night, crossroads, camp, it's all relying upon God the Holy Spirit. Nightly Bible classes, God the Holy Spirit. I guess I could stand up here and look at you and move my eyes around. That would impress you for about maybe 2 or 3 days. Possibly. Or I could have my son come up here and draw pictures for you. And we could start a dog and pony show. We could get Sherry Johnson to put on some productions with our people. And no one, by the way, can act. I mean, we got a bunch of hams around here. No one can act like you people can. You even act spiritual sometimes. Is it the law? No. Unable. Unable. Especially since we're living in a standard called the church age that has a much higher law, the law of the Spirit of life, which incidentally goes on and says, has set me free from the law of sin and death. Here's the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I just wrapped up the entire Christian life in 25 minutes. All right, we're under point G, as a part of a subpoint of Ephesians 1:19. You remember that we gave you the corrected translation last time of Ephesians 1:18, And we're going to be covering 118 through 23. Now, if you'd like, well, whether you like it or not, open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians 1. I don't know why I ask you these things. I never ask my kids if they want to go to Bible class. I said, the car's waiting. But, Dad, I don't... Oh, yeah? I might add, incidentally, that since we gave them no choice, the three that are here this evening would not have been if they'd had the choice. I can assure you that. See, up to a certain age, there's called forced humility. You say, I thought it was enforced. What difference does it make? Then later, hopefully, it becomes genuine humility. A subordination to authority and teachability. Remember, you cannot be taught if you're arrogant. You cannot be taught if you're subjective. And we are really suffering in this country. And what really teaches me how bad off this country and this nation is as we speak is because of their reaction to that whoremonger who's in the White House. Oh, let him be. That's his private life. No, friend, that is not his private life. He holds the highest office in the world. We're supposed to be the role model for the world. We're the most powerful nation in the world. We're the richest country in the world. And the third world countries are laughing because they learned some things that they didn't know about. They have a new definition for sex. Hey, this man went so far as he wanted them to parse the article the. Well, I'm glad I got that out of my thinking, because now I'd like to get to the Word, not to who he is. Verse 18 again, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Well, we can see right here that we have a problem because the word eyes there may mean eyes, but it's idiomatic. There's one thing that people do not understand about the Greek language. You have to be a Greek to understand it. Well, you do. And the one thing you really have to understand about the Greek language, not only being a Greek, but you have to think it. Now, since English is my second language, I can think Greek. And the only other man that I know of that's a non-Greek is the pastor Baraka Church. He can think Greek. And you're not proficient in the Greek language until you can think it. Because you'll never get the flow of what's going on. Now, the only problem with that is if you're thinking only the vocabulary that you have available to you, you lose out because Greek is an idiomatic language. Just loaded with idioms. English doesn't have that many. And it's obvious to us when they are idioms because they just don't quite make sense. You know, raining cats and dogs. That's an idiom. When I was in the service, we'd get ready for inspection and we'd say, the big wheels are going to show up on the base. Idiom. There were no wheels. So, of course, we always called our non-coms hubcaps. And then the lower airmen, dogs. You'll have to think about that one. That's like when I got off the bus, it was idiomatic. The DI said, it wasn't an idiom, he made it very clear. He said, just think of me as your father, and your mother and I were not married, and you know what that makes you. And that was the first statement out of his mouth. It never stopped after that. And so for 40 days and 40 nights, I went through the valley of temptation, actually terror. The eyes of your understanding. It is assumed that the eyes here refer to the method by which you perceive, because we know that the eye, or the eye gate, is a method of perception. Unfortunately, it's not always accurate. That's proved by virtue of the fact that when policemen go through training, and I went through it as well at the Phoenix Police Academy, they showed us some films. These were films, by the way, not movies. And they were training films. And they had silhouettes. Now, your eyes are looking at something. And now your mind has to arrange what you are seeing and putting it into some semblance of order. That was like yesterday, I believe it was, or Sunday. I was watching funniest videos. You've seen that, haven't you? Just before class, I'm not sure when. It goes on at 6 o'clock. And there was this little kid. He must have been, I doubt if he was over 3 or 4. And apparently he'd never really picked up in his shadow. And he looked down and he saw this thing. Now, he could speak. And so he was saying to his mother that this black thing keeps chasing me. And he was terrified, screaming at the top of his lungs. And when he would move, he'd scream again because it moved with him. Method of perception. And what we saw was behind a silhouette, behind a drawn blind, but the old shades. Okay? And there was obviously a male with his hands around the neck of a female. And so they asked the class, what do you assume? He's strangling her. Right? You perceive. What he was actually doing was he was putting a string of pearls around her neck. But it appeared like he was strangling her. Perception. So let's change this to the eyes, rather perception. That the perception of your understanding or your mind being enlightened, that, and that introduces a purpose clause, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, Hopes 2 and 3. And if you haven't been here for a while, don't let that discourage you. We'll go over those again. See, hope 1 is salvation adjustment. That you've already passed through. When you recognize Christ as Savior, you went through the entire concept of the first hope. There are two hopes left. And remember, the word hope is not the same as used in 1998. It was taken from the Greek word elpidis, which means hope with a surety. It was confident assurance that something was to occur. See, in modern English, it's changed its meaning completely. Just like cleave. Remember before I said it's this? What does it mean now? To separate. A cleaver. A cleavage. A cleave in a rock. In any event, what is the hope of his calling? And we can add this, the Greeks didn't, but we can. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? We have received a partial inheritance under the general heading of escrow blessings for time. We have blessings in time. God wants to bless us in time. But he cannot bless us in time until we reach that all-important time in our life. And it's called maturity. Why? Because maturity equals capacity to appreciate what God has prepared for us. That's like a parent who sets aside a certain amount of money for a child and says, in effect, the child cannot dip into that account until they're 18, 21, or whatever. You don't give it to them when they're 10, especially if it's a sizable amount of money, and make it available to them. Number one, a 10-year-old, all they think of buying, you know, they could buy a truckload of bubble gum and baseball cards and spend the money overnight. At 21, sometimes they're not yet quite there. God says, you reach maturity, you reach the status where you can appreciate what I have for you and you'll get it. But he wants to bless us. And for that reason, by the way, the average believer will never, ever receive the blessings that God has for them in time. You call them blessing. God simply puts them under the general category of logistical support. And you notice that he supports both positive, advancing believers and negative, non-advancing believers. He gives them food, shelter, clothing, some form of transportation, whether it be roller skates or a Rolls Royce. He also provides for them at least one local church in an area and a pastor that teaches from the original languages. That's his way. And if he finds positive volition in a geographical locale, he will send an individual into that area. And the reason why there aren't places where categorical churches exist is because apparently there's no negative volition, positive volition. All you got to do is send out the right signals. Apparently, you people did without even knowing it 30 years ago. Some of you have been here almost that long. I've known some of you in excess of 25 years. We had a neighbor who was praying for us before we ever got here. Didn't even know who I was. We moved next door to her. And she said, I understand you're a pastor. And I said, yes. And her girlfriend was visiting with her. And so we struck up a conversation. She says, what do you teach? And so I said, I teach verse by verse from the original languages. It's oh, fantastic. Have you ever heard of so-and-so? I said, oh, yes. I've been under his ministry for years. Oh, fantastic. That was Pat Hill. She and her neighbor were praying for us that the Lord would send in an individual who taught from the original languages, verse by verse. And where did the church get the house for us? Next door. Not 15 miles away. Next door. Of course, occasionally we go by to see what that house looks like and ugh. I don't like anything that's painted purple and green with red polka dots on the sides. Verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power to us? See, the surpassing greatness of his power. There it is. That resolves the issue. Human power, divine power, divine power. It exceeds far beyond anything that we can ever do. And it's all supplied in grace. So if you're struggling in the Christian life, no wonder. Because for the believer that's filled with the Spirit, the Christian life is not a struggle. Because you don't have to live it. The Holy Spirit lives it through you. I've had people say to me, I can't do that. It's just too difficult. And I had this one gal, she could never get it. And I said, you're right, dear. She says, I can't live the Christian life. The standards are just too high. I said, right, but he can. She never got it. I was there for 7 years, and she never got it. Don't wait that long. Don't struggle with the Christian life. There's no struggle involved. And it's a wonderful thing. It's fantastic. It's awesome. As my granddaughter is now, for some reason, coming up with these words that are exceptional. Her vocabulary at 6 is, Cindy, you're doing a great job. She walks over my truck today and she looks and she says, oh, this is a Toyota. Yeah, just like my dad's. You know where she read it? On the side, a little sign about that big. She read it. Average kindergarten kid in a public school would still be chewing on crayons and wondering why they get stuck in their teeth. Awesome, she said to me the other day. Awesome. Really? I said, you're right. Now tell me where you learned awesome. No, I didn't ask her that. I just take it in stride. Hey, when they're on a roll, let them go. Tonight she wanted to tell me about her neighbors, and I said, hold it. That's gossip. And boy, she loves to do that. And you know what he said, and she said, and they said? And then I said, and I said, hold it. Stop. And you know what I said, all that? Let's pray, and you're dismissed. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time that we spent together. Again, we praise thee for the availability of divine power. We know we can't do it in and out of ourselves. We just don't have it. Thank you for supplying it for us so we can live the supernatural way of life by means of the filling of the Spirit. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.